Good. Check, check. MasterCard Visa. Good morning. That's much better. Sorry, I forgot to turn it on. I had a hard enough time because he told me I had to put it on my belt and I hadn't seen my belt in several years. So, Bart, I am proud of you, brother. I really, really am thankful for what you're doing here with Laura. And thank you for the elders and everybody that's here today. It makes me feel very good, except old, you know, kind of old, because I heard Laura's, let's see, great-grandfather speak when I was a student at Fried Hardeman, Royal Engineer Senior. I heard him speak when he was there, so that goes back a couple of years. Matter of fact, you guys up here tick me off. I got socks older than you are. I love this group of young people. I've met several of them. Somebody said to me, "You're recruiting." I said, "No, not really recruiting, but I am meeting them, and I'm very thankful for them. Good to see you again." How many of you were at CYC this year? Well, that's good. Thank you for coming. That's just scary. You know, the first time I spoke at CYC was last year, not this year. And the second time when I was looking at another group of 7,000 people, you know, there's two groups of about 7,000. And I was looking at the second group, and my voice just froze up. I just couldn't say nothing. You know, so I just kind of had a song leader lead a song, and then I came back and finished. But it's not normal to think about that many people being there, but it's a wonderful occasion, isn't it? So it's so good to see you. All right, now I'm not ready yet. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. Be seated, please. I want to mention also that if I ask the audience to stand, and if you're not physically able to stand, I don't even want you to try. You just be comfortable where you are. But the rest of us who can stand, I would appreciate it if you would. It is the greatest thing in the world to be a Christian. I have three people who believe that is true. Let me try that again. It is the greatest thing in the world to be a Christian. Amen. All right, this ain't my first rodeo. I've been here before. And about 10 years ago, I guess, or so, I was here, really enjoyed being here then, except I have trouble saying the name of your town. The reason why I do is because in 1990, I guess it was, I had a campaign to Glasgow, Scotland. And we started a congregation there on Dumbarton Road. Unfortunately, it's not there anymore. It did move to Loch Lomond in Scotland, but I've been to Glasgow, and I'm used to saying it Glasgow, and some of you are saying, well, you ain't from here if you call it Glasgow, but that's the way that they call it over there. One of the cool things about it is that there's a connection between there and here, because Alexander Campbell went to the University of Glasgow while there in Scotland. You might recall there was a shipwreck, and they had to come back to Scotland when they were going to come to the United States. He was going to meet with his father, Thomas Campbell. And Thomas Campbell showed him some writings, which became known as the Declaration and Address in 1809. I hear that Alexander Campbell preached somewhere in this general vicinity in 1823. And then in 7 years later, this congregation started either on this spot or very near this spot. So I love your heritage, and I love history because I'm becoming a part of it. But nonetheless, I do love history and appreciate the things that have happened in this part of Kentucky. Now, is this central Kentucky? Okay, in this part of Kentucky, when I was preaching one time in Lexington, we went around the area and saw a lot of things, so this is cool. And I asked Bart a question he didn't know. I said, Bardstown, Kentucky, is that named after? A lot of people know that Alexander Campbell was called the Bard of Kentucky. So I just didn't know if Bardstown was named after that, so I'm going to hold you responsible for finding out the answer to that, Bart, because you knew very little else when I had you in class. No, that's not true. I'm lying. He was great. Matter of fact, one time, I think he was an accountant in a previous life, and so when he came to Freed Hardeman, he said one of his goals is to finish some of the books that his granddad started. And I'm going to hold you to that, too, because some of those books that Brother Warren started, he never did get to finish. Okay, so today, we're going to be talking about Jesus. Well, that's what we're going to be doing all week. All right, so as we talk about lives focused on Jesus, here's what we're doing. We're trying to focus our lives on Jesus because it's like a basketball team is not playing up to its potential. What do you do? All right, go back to the elementaries. Go back to the starting stuff. Dribble the ball. Okay, pass the ball. You know, try to pass off the ball rather than shoot it yourself. If you shoot, make sure, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying a word about Kentucky because Tennessee didn't get as far as you did. All right, but I'm saying sometimes they just don't live up to their potential and you have to go back to the basics and see what's going on. That's what's true with a lot of churches of Christ, as I mentioned in the last hour. We got to go back to the basics. We know why we were going in the 1960s. We had Bible studies going on. We had people come to church. I know that times were different then. It was 50 years ago and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on the idea that we have to be small. I'm not giving up on the idea that we have to level out at a certain stage and that beyond that we cannot grow. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's true in Glasgow, Kentucky. I don't believe it's true in Jackson, Tennessee. Matter of fact, I don't want to believe it anywhere in the world. All right, so as we talk about lives focused on Jesus, here's what we see. We're talking about this hour, Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, why? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. All right, Jesus and his personal ministry tonight and Jesus and his church Monday night, Jesus in my salvation Tuesday night, and Jesus in my life Wednesday night. Some of this stuff that we're going to be talking about is highly personal, because one of the things that I have tried to come to see in preaching is that it's pretty easy to get head-oriented and you lose the heart. Well, it's also possible to overbalance that. You can have preachers who preach with great emotion, but the audience doesn't seem to know anything. You know, they don't seem to learn anything. So what I think is this. You know, good preaching is a balance between the head and the heart. Because in John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him, finish that with me, please, worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, so that's the balance between the head and the heart, spirit and truth. So I want to tell you what the Bible says, and I also want you to feel it personally. I want you to believe that I'm talking to you. I want you to believe that this is a sermon that is not just a random sermon, but that God is saying something to you specifically, though not miraculously, but specifically, something that will help you this morning. And if you would believe that that would be the case, it would make me feel very happy. I do not stand well behind a pulpit because I don't follow rules well. And matter of fact, this coat is probably going to go in a little bit. But anyway, here we go. Jesus and the Old Testament. All right, so why Jesus and the Old Testament? Well, here's what I have seen with stuff that we have used to teach people with in the past. All right, Jill Miller film strip, back in the day. This is really back in the day. Whereas the kids would say, well, that was a minute ago. Okay, well, back in the day, it was a long time. By the way, I struggle with you guys trying to keep up with your vocabulary. We had a speaker in chapel last week say to the students at Freed Hardeman at the end, he said, stay woke. And I'm thinking, woke. Stay woke. How do you woke in the first place? Okay, but so I'm gonna make you guys check the urbandictionary.com to see if you can figure out what that means. But it means to stay alert, stay up on things. All right, so when you stay alert, Jesus in the Old Testament, here's what I saw with Joe Miller film strips. You start with the patriarchal age, and then you go to the Mosaical age, and then you go to the Christian age where you finally introduce Jesus. And I'm thinking you missed two opportunities that are grand there. And the two opportunities that you missed are, you need to introduce Jesus to somebody that you're studying with the very first lesson. Why? Because you might not get a third lesson. Most people that you study with won't go to the third lesson. So if you're going to introduce Jesus to them, do it in the first lesson. Do it in the second lesson. Do it in the third lesson. Do it in the fourth lesson. Let there not be a lesson where Jesus is not at the focus of it. And that's called Christocentric. Whenever Jesus is at the center, he's always at the center. And I saw the same thing Tisdall's charts. You know, you get to Jesus the third lesson. And I saw the same thing with open Bible study. You generally get to Jesus the third lesson. Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to start with Jesus. We're going to continue with Jesus because he is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. So Jesus in the Old Testament, where would I go to find out about Jesus? Turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. I'll get to this spot here in a minute. But Jesus and Isaiah is where we're going to spend some time. I know some people react to my preaching the same way. Okay, so Genesis chapter 3, let's look and let's see what happens after the fall. Well, after the fall, what we see are a couple of things. Well, first of all, Adam, you know, you messed up. You know, you ate of the forbidden fruit, and so you got to sweat and stuff. Okay, Eve, here's the deal, pain and childbearing. And then to the Satan, he said, you know, you're going to crawl. And besides that, why? Because at that time, the Satan didn't have a leg to stand on. He still doesn't. All right, and that is, all right, when he lies to you and tells you that stuff. But then to the woman, he said what is known as the first messianic passage in the Old Testament. And that would be Genesis 3 and verse 15. All right, Bart, from where you are, will you read Genesis 3:15, please? Means you have to find the Bible. Okay, you know, whenever you got on the screen on the... when you got the Bible on the screen, it kind of discourages, I guess, sometimes looking in your Bible. But I want some... Bart, are you there yet? All right, read it, please.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel.
That's generally referred to as the first messianic place in the Old Testament, and that's the first place that you find Jesus in the Old Testament. Wow, the microphone's a little more sensitive right there. Okay, and so what we see then is this. All right, Jesus, there you are. Why? Because you are the seed of woman. And when you live, there will come a time in which it will look like that Satan has won. It will look like during the personal ministry that those possessed with demons, you know, are just interfering with your ministry. It will look as though Satan is victorious on so many times, but just remember that, you know, your heel is going to be bruised, but you are eventually going to crush his head. Your heel will be bruised, and that is painful if you've ever had a bruised heel before. You know, your heel is bruised. That's going to interfere a little bit with your walking and getting around, but wait for the time for Satan to crush his head. Some of you this morning are waiting for that time because you haven't become a Christian yet. You haven't come to understand that Satan will be victorious, and he that is in you is better than he who is in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 4. And so, for those of you who wonder, how will you make it through this next week? How will you make it through the troubles of your life? I don't know how industry is here in Glasgow, but in a lot of places, it's not as strong as it once was. Maybe it's bustling here. I hope that it is. But I sometimes preach just between preachers in Dyer, Tennessee, where they were a bustling little town in West Tennessee until the railroad died off. And then with the dying off of the railroad was the dying off of the major industry in the town, and then the granary shut down, and then all of a sudden most of the people who were employed now are unemployed. I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to believe that Satan's head will eventually be crushed by Jesus himself. And even though he might look as though he's currently victorious, it is only a momentary thing that you see. So Jesus, there we see him. We could also see him in the preaching of Noah, but I don't have time to go through the entire Old Testament, and you can say, thank you for that. Okay, so I'm not going to go through the entire Old Testament. I want to focus on Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah, and let's see what Isaiah is about. Isaiah is known as the prince of all prophets. His book is called the Fifth Gospel. Now, this is coincidental, and some of you are going to think that God planned it this way, but God did not plan it this way. It was done actually by people, but there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And there are 66 books of the Bible. In Isaiah 1 through 39, you read about God's harsh punishment on all of the nations. God is going to punish Israel. God is going to punish Edom. God is going to punish all the surrounding nations because of their sin. And if you just read Isaiah 1 through 39, you're feeling, wow, we ain't going to make it. I mean, America's doomed. My family's doomed. We're all doomed. Let's go have a steak. I mean, you're just going to think we are all just going to die. That's what's going to, we're terrible people. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. I have nothing to offer God. Now that's Isaiah 1 through 39. which, by the way, there happens to be 39 books in the Old Testament. And sometimes people think that God of the Old Testament is a God of retribution and exact obedience. He loathes you, as Jonathan Edwards would say. He loathes you like you're hanging over the pits of hell by a single spider web, and he cannot wait for the fires to consume the spider web so that you will go falling throughout eternity in the depths of the devil's hell. Well, in the old days of Kentucky, you can imagine that kind of preaching, especially in the summertime. There'd be people passing out. You know, why is that? Well, I have preached in Cambridge, Kentucky before in the inside building of the inside building. And that's the one where Barton W. Stone preached. And it was in July that the great revival was there in Kentucky. They were preaching. There were so many people. It was said 20 to 30,000 people would come from Kentucky and various other places to be there. And boy, they would preach hellfire and brimstone. Yeah, there'd be people that would be seriously thinking, man, it's hot here, but it ain't near as hot as hell's going to be. And that was, you know, kind of the nature of the Reformation movement at that time in history. Well, yes, it is going to be hot, but God does not loathe you, but he seems maybe in some places in the Old Testament to be that sort of God, as opposed to Isaiah 40 and going through chapter 66, which happens to be 27 chapters. And there's 27 books in the New Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament. So a lot of people think, well, God must have planned Isaiah to be that way. Well, if he did, it was providential. There's nobody that could prove that it was divided that way. But can you see why it became known as the fifth gospel? All of a sudden, Isaiah 40. It's like all that bad stuff goes away. And then he begins to tell about the coming of the Messianic age, when Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come and all of that is wrong in the world will be rectified. All that is wrong in the world will be satisfied. And then all of a sudden the birds start singing again and the flowers start blooming again. The coming in of a messianic age. Why, even the lion and the lamb can lie down together again without the lion enjoying a nice little snack. I mean, they can actually lie together again. Now that is the latter part of Isaiah. So let's talk some about that, because that's exactly the part that we want to look at today. Like the Old and New Testament, the first 39, I just said that, so let's go a little further. Okay, so what do I learn from Isaiah? Well, I learned in chapter 6 that his nature is sovereign, it's beyond reproach, and I do not deserve to be in his presence. I remember H.A. Dixon. The year I believe that he died, I was a student at Freed Hardeman. He was president of the college at that time. One of the passages that he loved was Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us come boldly before the throne of God in grace. Now, I don't think I'll do that. I might come crawling in front of the throne of God. I might come with somebody else in front of me. I might come very slowly before the presence of God, because as Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell with people in unclean lips, because I look around you and the cherubs are flying. That's the plural is cherubim. It may be that way in some of your translations in Hebrew, but the word is a cherub, and it's a created being with six wings. With two they fly, with two they cover, with two they cover. And they're flying in the presence of God. Isaiah's looking at this and he's saying, I cannot stand to be here. I do not deserve to be here because of our sin. We do not deserve to be there. God, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't know how Jews would do in this part of Kentucky, but let me tell you about our part of Tennessee. They couldn't eat catfish and barbecue, which means that's going to cut out about 3/4 of your choices. Okay, you know, if you can't eat catfish because they don't have scales, you can't eat barbecue because the pig is not hygienic because of the hoof stuff, so no pork, no fish without scales. So what are you going to do? I'm a man of unclean lips. It means here is a Hebrew who has broken the sanitary laws and he has eaten catfish and he's eaten barbecue. I mean pork barbecue. Other types would be okay. But I've eaten this. And therefore my lips are unclean, which means it's a metaphor for I'm a terrible sinner. And I do not have the right to do that. But God says, yes, I'm going to give you a job, Isaiah. And Isaiah reluctantly said, go and, send me, Lord. Just send me to do what you want. Now, in the New Testament we come, and now we see that the blood of Jesus has been shed, and now we can come before the throne of God. Why is this? It was not because of my worth. I don't have worth. Terry, I saw you somewhere, former student. Now you're in the banking business. And people who are successful in business just really tick me off. Why is that? Because I'm not. By the way, Terry, I do love you, and I'm glad that you are able to do that. But I'm not. I'm not one of those people. Just like skinny people tick me off. Well, okay, why? Because a skinny person does not understand what it's like to be my size, and I don't understand what it's like to be his size. But here's what you'll often learn. You can lose weight if you eat less and you exercise more. And I'll say, I'm from Tennessee. Go over that one more time. Okay, all right, so you eat less and you exercise. Okay, so here's the deal about I'm a sinner. And you're a sinner if you've reached the age of accountability. And you have unclean lips because you've broken the laws. Don't know which one of them, but in the Old Testament, they thought there were 613. When you're not in church, Google 613. And see that it will take you to a spot where it will number the 613 commandments in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they had to be perfect in fulfilling all of those all the time. So what would the odds be of them doing that? Zero. What are the odds you make it to heaven without Jesus? Zero. What are the odds of me coming boldly before the throne of God on the basis of my own righteousness? Zero. Because none is righteous. No, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10. So what I now learn is that I'm looking for a Savior, and I'm hoping that He will be coming for me because I understand about my sin. Maybe that's one reason why Isaiah uses the Hebrew word for salvation 28 times and only 10 times in the rest of the 11 prophets. Isaiah's name, Yeshua Yahu, means God is salvation. And you know who's looking for salvation? Somebody who knows they're lost. If you're not looking for salvation this morning, you don't know you're lost. Now, if you are a Christian, you did look for salvation sometime in the past. So it's kind of like, who goes for chemotherapy unless they know they have cancer or some related immunodisease? Well, the answer is nobody. Who wants to sit in one of those cubicles and have that needle shoved in your arm and it probably is going to make you sick? Unless you know that you are sick. You don't do it unless you know that you are sick, as Jesus would say about the Matthew chapter 8, about those who are well don't think they need a physician. But those who are sick know that they need it. So the question for you this morning, which is very personal, is do you have unforgiven sins? And if you do have unforgiven sins, is that the way you want to meet your Lord in judgment someday? Because He came to forgive you of your sins. Well, I'm not worried about that. Well, it could be because you don't know that you're really lost. If you know that you're lost, then you're worried about salvation. If you're not worried about salvation, it could be that you don't really know that you are lost. God will accomplish salvation through the Messiah. And so we go to chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. If you're pretty conversant with the New Testament, you know this is John the Baptist's line. He's making straight the place. It, by the way, doesn't mean straight. But He's going to take a place that's difficult, and He's going to make it easier to go through for the coming of Jesus, because He is the forerunner of Jesus. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is as the grass. I'm looking at Joyce now because one of our kids, one of her memory verses in school was, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades away, But he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. She was about 4 years old then. And now she's 37. No, she's 38. But I'm thinking about what she was doing then with this memory verse. All right, go up to the high mountain, O Zion. Herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald the good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Reminds me of the first sermon that I ever preached. Jesus the Good Shepherd. I got it out of a sermon book from Guy in Woods. I preached that sermon. It was the first sermon that I ever preached. I had it down to where it was about 28, 29 minutes. I converted every pew in an empty church building because they were there every time I opened the doors. Okay, and so they were all converted, and I was practicing that sermon. I went to a little church called the Liberty Valley Church of Christ. I preached it in 12 minutes flat. Was I nervous? Yes! Okay, did I know what I said? No. Some of it might have been unscriptural. I don't really know. I just know that I got through with that sermon and I got out of there because I was 19 years old and I had not preached before, and I was trying. But I preached this sermon from John chapter 10 about Jesus the Good Shepherd. So there's Isaiah 40. He's coming, and look forward to the Messianic age. In Isaiah 53, we could do the entire chapter. We're going to narrow it down. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now I want to take you to the central part of the conclusion of the lesson. And that's Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 is the part of the year of the Lord that is coming. The year of the Lord is coming. Now in the Old Testament, year is not always a year now. So you have to be careful with trying to date some things in the Old Testament. In Daniel, for instance, based on the fact that you think the year is an actual year. Well, here the year of the Lord is not an actual year, but to you personally this morning, it means the time that Jesus Christ came into your life and saved your sins. The year of the Lord, when was it? Well, Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. You ever seen any real poor before? Last November, we went to Nicaragua. And I was speaking at a Pan-American lectureship there, but we also went to a Christian school that was started with the help of one of our deacons at Campbell Street in Jackson, Tennessee. It was a little school, and now it's less than 10 years old and has 800 students. But it's in a part of Nicaragua. Even this week, there are groups visiting there to try to preach the gospel to these people. But there are parts in Nicaragua, when the kids come to school, they're in uniforms, and they are pressed and clean. When you go to each classroom, they'll sing a song to you in Spanish. It's just wonderful to hear these kids. I've got it on my phone. To hear the kids singing to you in what little English that they might know, or they might sing you a song in Spanish that you might recognize the tune to. And you think, wow, things are looking good for those kids. Until you do what we did with the principal and president of the school afterwards. And then they take you in their car throughout the surrounding areas where these kids live. They live in beyond the poverty that you can imagine. They live in little houses made with tin. The front door is a piece of corrugated aluminum, and it's just terrible to see that. But you know what we're learning? That most of us have not really seen that kind of poverty before. And what did Jesus come to do? to lift you out of that spiritual poverty. I saw a woman in Mexico. Her house was made out of a cardboard box. It looked like a refrigerator or something had come from it. She put about two boxes together, and that's where she lived. She had a little sign on the door that said, Gracias, Jesus. It means, thank you, Jesus, because I have a house to live in. It happens to be made out of cardboard. Jesus came to the spiritually impoverished, and it would be you and me. And to finish the lesson, do you know what happens next? When Jesus stood up and read Isaiah 61 in his hometown of Nazareth, he was telling them that he was the Messiah, the light of the world. He was proclaiming that same message to them that Isaiah was promised about. And so, when Jesus read that passage from Isaiah 61, he then just went over and sat down. This is in Luke 4. He went down and sat down. And then he said to them, this passage is fulfilled in your midst. Which means, I am that guy. I am the guy who can bring sight to the blind. I am the guy who can cause the crippled to walk. I am the guy who can open the ears of the deaf. And I can cleanse the leper. Now, what do you have going on in your life this morning that's worse than that? If you know that Jesus can do those things for the people who are physically ill, don't you know what he can do for you? Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, the Lord can lend you the worth of his blood, and you will have forgiveness of sins, because he is the one who is coming to lift you out of the spiritual poverty in which you find yourself. Regardless of how nice the car is that you drive, regardless of where you go buy your clothes, regardless of how much money you have saved up for retirement, it is still nonetheless true that without Jesus, we all are poor and blind and deaf, covered with leprosy. Come if you need it while we stand and sing.